turn in your Bibles to Psalms chapter 101. And it's going to give us a little bit of a perspective on what Matt's going to be preaching on today. It's going to prepare our hearts for God's Word this morning. Psalm chapter 101. A Psalm of David. I will sing of steadfast love and justice to you, O Lord. I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. O when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. Morning by morning I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all of the evildoers from the city of the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading and the hearing of your holy word this morning. Father, your word is a light to us as we live our lives and we go about our business. And it's a reference, it's a resource that we have at our disposal every day. We're so blessed to have it in so many formats, not only in the printed page, but electronically and all the ways that we have access to it now. It's truly amazing at how convenient and at the tips of our fingertips it can be each and every day. So, Father, as we prepare to hear what you have in store for us today in the book of James, we pray that you'll bless Pastor Matt and that you'll use him just to disseminate your word this morning, and that we would have ears to hear and hearts that would be open to what you would have us hear today. And so, Father, we want to be blessed by your word this morning. We want to be changed by your word just by our presence. We want to pursue you, and we want to continue striving to be wholehearted followers of Christ. And so, use this time this morning to accomplish that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, hey, church, good morning. You know, we live in a world that is just saturated with judgment. And in the Jewish Christian communities of the first century, it was in a lot of ways no different. Maybe the means were different. How it came out was different. Maybe some of the things that people judged or were judged by were different. But policing each other through a lens of maybe favoritism. Again, favoritism of any sort, many, many kinds. And gossip and slander were very, very common. So this is not a new problem. And James confronts this cultural tendency. And by God's grace and in God's providence, what James confronts for first century Jewish and even Gentile Christians applies to us today. If you scroll through social media, if you flip through the news, however you might flip through it, maybe some of you even still turn a page or something like that, you will see judgment and gossip and decision making. Maybe you listen in the hallway to church, at church to conversations, or in the break room at work, maybe in your own living room. And you see and you hear statements of judgment and condemnation, gossip and slander. Judgment is everywhere. People thrive on the hot take. People love to have a new angle, a new perspective. They love to have just a little bit more information than what is out there. It feeds our pride in so many ways. And if we're honest, it's not just out there. It's in here. It's in us. We like the hot take. We like the extra bit of information. We like setting ourselves up in a position to make the determination or cast the deciding vote on whether we are affirming how someone is living or what they're saying or the decisions that they're making. And so James goes directly at this in verses 11 and 12 when he says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" So these are strong words. And as we've seen in the book of James, James doesn't really mince words. And he says that when we judge one another, we're not simply being critical. We're actually usurping God's role. Because there is only one judge. Picture a child in a classroom. I remember in Tennessee, his name is Tim, and he's probably 35 now, but I remember, maybe 30, and I remember teaching kids Sunday school when I was at my church down in Tennessee, and little Timmy used to love to pretend he was the teacher of the class, you know, and so, you know, he would do the arm waving thing and do this thing, and I'm like, I think I'm learning something about how I teach from watching this young man kind of mimic what I'm doing, and it's cute, right? But if a child actually stood up to the front of the class and went around the class and started scolding people, right, you might laugh at, oh, hey, let me just give him a little bit of instruction and get him back in his seat and we'll continue on. But if that continued, there'd come a point where you would say, all right, young man, cute as you are, you're out of line. You've forgotten your place and it's time to get back in your place. And essentially that's what James is telling us here. When we sinfully judge others, when we condemn others with our speech, we forget our place. We climb up into the judge's chair. Picture it, as awkward as it might be, a child in an actual courtroom, walking from the gallery, getting up and walking between the doors and, you know, kind of the divider there, and walking up and finding his way up into the judge's, you know, the platform where the judge's chair would be, and then literally trying to climb up on that chair. Long before that child would ever get there, many, many people in the room, if not the bailiff himself, would stop that child from doing it. And everybody probably laugh and, oh, he just wants to be a judge one day and he just wants to whatever. But if it continued on, there'd be a real, real problem, right? So we forget our place when we climb up into the judge's chair. The judge's chair, spiritually there's one judge. So there's one judge's throne for the Lord. But we climb up in there, not just to sit in the chair, not just to take our place, but to actually pick up the gavel. And you know, when a decision is rendered, when a verdict is declared, the judge drops the gavel. And it indicates that court's adjourned, the decision is lawfully abiding, and it holds the weight of the authority that the judge rightly has. And so we're very out of place when we get up there and we step up there and we pick up the gavel ourselves. And so James is saying, listen, rather than just realizing that we have a tendency to do it, he's offering us something better. He's saying, I want to help you see, one, why it's wrong, why it's out of step, why it's misplaced. And we'll help you learn to lay down the gavel. To stop setting yourself in the place as the judge. Not just because it's not our place and we don't have the wisdom, but because when we do, we actually try to boot God off of his rightful place. There is only one judge. And it's the very judge who made the laws that he is upholding. And it's a very vivid truth for us that James is communicating in these two verses. God alone is the lawgiver and the judge. Now, notice the logic James uses. Sometimes, you know, it can be challenging to kind of sort out a passage or how might you break it down. This is pretty straightforward, right? Right out of the gates, he says that to speak evil against a brother is to speak evil against God's law itself. Now, just let that set for a minute. When you slander, that's the word for speak evil, slander. Or when you gossip, you do so with a judgmental attitude. You're making a judgment in the very fact that you're gossiping, the very fact that you're slandering or speaking evil against a Christian brother or sister, in particular, because that's what he says here, when you speak evil against a brother. So it's to speak evil against God's law itself, not just the one you're judging. And that really needs to resonate with us. For in judging a person, you judge God's law and God. Why? Well, God summed up the law for us in the great commandments, the new commandments. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But in our immediate context here in James 2:8, love your neighbor as yourself. Right? This is the royal law, James says. So when I slander you, I'm not just breaking the command. I'm declaring myself above the command. I'm saying, this law doesn't apply to me. I'll be the judge of those who it applies to. The word, I mentioned it a minute ago, but the word for do not speak evil against is slander. In most translations, most English translations, it says speak evil against. Some translations, it will say criticize or slander. Because to slander is to speak evil of someone. You're maligning someone's character. Now, the primary difference between gossip and slander is that one is true and one is not true. They're both sinful. There's no justification for gossip because it's true. Well, that's the definition of gossip, which the Lord says plenty of times in his word, not to gossip, not to be busybodies with our mouths, right? We're to be busy about kingdom work. Not busy taking the throne, picking up the gavel, and judging other people. Specifically, he's talking about speech that's harmful, critical, or untrue. Speech that is more than just fact-telling. It's derogatory, and it's harmful and malicious in nature. And sometimes we let ourselves off the hook pretty easily and we'll say something like, oh, I didn't realize that was going to do damage. Sure you did. Yeah, I know most of you fairly well and you're smart people. You know when you intend to do harm, when you intend to damage someone's reputation, when you intend to set yourself above them. But what we don't realize is we're not just setting ourselves above them, we're setting ourselves as God. The law doesn't apply to us. I'm the judge of the law. And judging is what? It's condemning. When someone gets angry, now there is righteous anger, righteous indignation. Most of our anger is sinful anger, okay? So I'm not going to spend the time spelling out the two. When we're angry, what often happens is we have made a determination, a judgment that what someone did is factually right or wrong. Again, we set ourselves up, not just above them, as God. We try to move God out of his place, but he will never be moved. So specifically, what's the law that we're breaking? What's the law we're setting ourselves above? Loving your neighbor as yourself. You remember Matthew 22, Jesus said, well, if you love your neighbor as yourself, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you love your neighbor as yourself, honestly, the rest of it will take care of itself, right? That's Pastor Matt's very, very loose interpretation there, right? But James is unequivocal here. There is one lawgiver, there is one judge, and only God has the right to both command, to set up laws, and to command things, and to enforce the law. And only God can both save and destroy. Which is why we read Psalm 101. I'm not going to explain the psalm, but it'd be worth spending some time in Psalm 101 this week. Verses 5 and verse 7 seem to apply most directly to what James is talking about today. But overall, God is very clear about who he is and what he will do to those who are walking in evil ways. Think about it. I said it last week. One of the things that we need to do in submission to the Lord is recognize God's ultimate, unmitigated authority in your life. All authority belongs to the Lord. And sure, we're happy to affirm that. We're happy to say that. But in the way that we live our life, James is saying, you step over the line. You're out of place. You're out of place when you gossip. You're out of place when you slander, when you speak evil against a brother, because you're not loving your brother as yourself. You're not loving your neighbor as yourself. The same God who made the universe, who holds the worlds in his hands, the same God who allows our and sustains our beating hearts this morning, our lungs that are taking in air and processing it and exhaling to allow the air to empty our lungs and over again. That very same God is the one we're saying, I want to be in charge. It sounds harsh, but we need harsh. Well, I mean, we need direct. It's only harsh if it's untrue. It's only harsh if it's intended for anything but our good. It's just a direct statement of what is true. Now, let's take a minute and pause and just think about some early application in our message, right? So, if God is a judge, well, what's that make us? Well, not judge. There is no jury, right? And not the executioner. It makes us really a much more wonderful place to be. It makes us neighbor. Makes us brother, makes us sister in Christ. And that's good. And one of the reasons that's good is because our pride doesn't have place for judge, jury, or executioner. Our pride has room for brother, sister, neighbor, fellow traveler on this journey called faith. But what's interesting is that we resist this principle in a couple primary ways, right? We love the judge's seat on our own terms. We love the judge's seat on our own terms. You know, if you've ever gone from being under others' authority to being in authority over others, you may recognize the truth that most people love the idea of having authority until they have authority. We like the decision making that comes with authority. We like what we perceive as the joy of just being able to tell other people what to do. But you know, authority means responsibility. Authority means caring for, maybe providing for, directing. But there's a weight of responsibility that comes with any kind of authority, whether it's as a parent or in a job. Authority means responsibility and accountability. Judgment feels powerful. And we make ourselves feel powerful when we judge others and when we slander others. It makes us feel like we're superior. We've decided where they're wrong in their life. We've decided what's wrong with them. What's more, we're working by verbalizing it, right? There's the internal judgment, the internal stuff that goes on, but out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so when we speak it, we're speaking it to someone, right? We're bringing others into our evil ways. And James says, no, it has no place among God's people. We say God, like the Pharisee, the proud man who prayed in Luke 18, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other sinners down there. Thank you that I'm more godly. Thank you that I, and we list off the ways that our subjective rationalizing convinces us that our pursuit of faith, our disciplines in the Lord, are better than others. We like that air of superiority. When we do this, we assume motives and we judge hearts. We condemn hearts that we cannot see. I don't know your motives for doing something, let alone even the base area of wisdom that would say, hey, you know, everybody's got something else going on in their life beyond what you see or what you hear in a conversation or what you observe. At the very least, take the time to stop and understand and listen and lean in and ask and get to know people. This is a complex life we live in, and our hearts are complex. So when we gossip and slander, what do? Well, we bypass all of that. And we just condemn their hearts. We condemn their motives. But it's only God who sees the heart. And it's only God, even if we could see the heart, which we can't, it's only God who has the wisdom to know what we don't even know about our motives. Only God can rightly discern everything. And therefore, only God ought to be judge. And only God is judge, right? Our tongues, oh, how fast we can tear people down. And let me just tell you, I love a good sarcasm with anybody, okay? That's a different sermon on how good that is or not. But the danger is how slippery that is. Because what you enjoy in fun can very quickly tear people down and cut people. Friends, I've said things to my wife, to my children, to church members. And the moment it comes out, I just feel like I have a dagger in my heart because of what I just did to cut them down. And I could go, oh, I didn't mean to say that. I did. What I'm better to say is, oh, I'm wrong. I'm sorry. That was so ungodly. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. James already talks about the tongue set on fire. We've talked about it, the spark. How easily we can set ablaze a fire. Just a quick word. If you peel back the layers, I said it, I'll say it again, what's underneath? Pride. It's the desire to be God. It's Genesis 3 all over again. Right? What was the devil's temptation to Eve? You can be like God. Oh, how we want to be God. Do you recognize that about yourself? That you, left to yourself, want to be in charge of everything and of everyone. You'll settle for what you can control and manipulate, but you want to be in charge. In Luke 15, we know the story maybe of the younger brother who took his father's inheritance and that was for him, and he left and he went and he squandered it. And when he came back, came to his senses, the Bible tells us, the father ran after him. But oh, how we like to be the older brother. I'm the good, faithful one. I've been here all along. And we see someone who has walked with Jesus and may very well be a genuine follower of Christ. and they act foolishly. They do something stupid. And they take people down with them. They hurt or they destroy their family. They hurt the church. They hurt their ministry. They hurt maybe something, a testimony that they might have with unbelievers, whatever it might be. We see it. And we pray for them. And I think there's genuineness in that. And yet, when we see people repent or make a profession of repentance, isn't there sometimes a hesitation to go, well, I mean, I'm going to wait till I see what I want to see. I'm going to wait to see the fruit that I want to see. I'll decide if they've repented or not. Oh, how we want to climb up onto that chair. Oh, how we want to pick up the gavel. But it's not just about the internal condemnation. It's about the forest that we set ablaze when we verbalize it through slander, condemning, critiquing, criticizing others. Friends, this is to be the place that other people would walk in and say, I don't know what it is about this group of people in Shelbsburg, Iowa, Benton County, Iowa. There's something different about these folks. No, they're not perfect. But there's rich people here and poor people here and sports people here and non-sports people here and white-collar people here and blue-collar people here and smart people here and more smart people here. And thank you for laughing. But I see something in this group of people, someone who doesn't know us might walk in and say, that unites them. I don't know how they walk and they move in sync. I don't know what it is or who it is that's telling this arm when to move and this knee when to bend and this neck when to bow to the Lord. Or I don't know it's how it's all working. We know Jesus is the head of the church and he animates all of us through the Holy Spirit. But we're to live in such a way, we just looked in Sunday school this morning, in such a way, and Proverbs 4:18 would say, 19 would say, 18 I think, that the way we live when we walk on the 17, whatever the verse is, that we want to, as we live and as we move and as we follow the Lord, we walk in such a way that following the Lord gives light to others. It attracts others. You know, when it's evening, when the weather is nice, we'll have the windows open and shut off the AC and things like that, right? And you got the windows open, you got the screen, but there's these little bugs that are smaller than the smallest screen. I'm telling you, I don't know what they do or who they have a deal with, but they get in. And where do they go? Where the light is. So they flock to the house, they get through, and they irritate you like nobody's business. Friends, if we lived in such a way that we didn't set ourselves up to be God and condemn other people and judge other people and communicate that and spread that venom, who do you think might come flying toward, walking toward, flocking to the light? And we know Jesus is the light, but we're a city on a hill, a lamp that's to be lit and not to be covered. We're to live in such a way that there's an attraction. Paul calls it the aroma of Christ versus the stench of setting ourselves up to be God. Judgment flows because we forget grace. Every time we forget the massive amount of grace that God has shown us, and we judge others. And we judge others. You notice in simple ways maybe how you do it in traffic? You know? We can make all kinds of determinations about some other person's life by how fast they stopped or didn't stop or how erratically they maybe drove. I mean, we've got their life. We got them pegged. right? This person's a moron, this person's that, and we're saying all kinds of things about how they're driving. We have no idea who they are and what's going on in their world, let alone in their hearts. That's the easy one, because we can all go, oh yeah, guilty, guilty, guilty. But we do it at church. We do it among God's people. So that extends beyond Oak Grove, other believers. Other believers in area churches, maybe. We make determinations about them, or we judge their heart for something that we have no idea about. We do it even closer to home at the dinner table. You know, one of the things that's interesting about how we try to look through the Bible for what passages help us, say, in a family context, right? So we look for family passages. Or we look for mother-son passages. We look, look, look. But the Bible's not an encyclopedia. And what surprises us is, oh, I'm either actively evangelizing my children or not. Or I'm loving my neighbor as myself by loving my brother or sister in Christ who happens to be, you know, 25, 35 years younger than me at the dinner table. And so a passage like this applies squarely to you and your family. Parents, how do you talk to others about your children? You have children who are not walking with the Lord, or children who are just, they're just young, and foolishness is part of being young, and part of our aim as parents is to discipline foolishness out of our children and disciple them in the Lord, because we are loving our neighbor as ourself. They just also happen to be our children. How does judgment flow out of your mouth as you talk to others about your spouse, your husband or wife, the one that God has made you one with, the one that God has created a unique, special bond that we're called to encourage and love and build up and in the Lord? It's natural. You say, well, Pastor Matt, it's just a natural thing to do. And that's exactly the point, isn't it? Natural means we walk according to our flesh rather than walking according to the Spirit, or as Paul would say, keeping in step with the Spirit. It's natural to keep in step with the flesh. God calls us to something greater. Not only does he call us to something greater, he equips us with the Holy Spirit to empower us for something greater. And he equips us with the Holy Spirit to convict us according to God's word when we're not living in accordance with how the Lord calls us to live. And it's natural, I said, because it feels natural. Pride craves the gavel. Pride craves the gavel. And James says, when you sit in the judge's chair, you're not a doer of the law, but you're a judge of it. And that's the problem. The good news is Jesus, who is the only righteous judge, stepped off the platform, put down the gavel, and lived his life perfectly in our place. We judged the judge. We sentenced the judge. We hung him on a cross, and the judge became the judged willingly. Willingly. No man takes his life, but he lays it down of his own accord. But we are as complicit as anyone in it, and in our sin. And those who were there, the disciples, I mean, they dispersed for fear that night. Unless we think any better, we would have fallen asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. We would have run and hid for fear. We would have been Peter, who denied Jesus three times. The point is, we're all guilty of it because our hearts are corrupt. And even as we walk as children of God, we have the temptation to live according to the old man, the old woman. That's why Paul says in Ephesians, it ought not to be. Why are you living according to the old nature? Well, because it's natural. It is natural. So keep in step with the Spirit. That's the heart of the gospel, right? The very one who had the right to condemn is condemned in your place and is condemned by you. Back to the courtroom scene. You're sitting in the courtroom and this child that has been unruly and wanting to find his way to the judge's platform. The trial goes on and you're guilty. You may have heard this illustration before. It's not new with me, certainly, but after pronouncing the sentence of, or the verdict of guilt, the judge stands up, unzips his robe, sets down his gavel, and walks down off the platform. And he walks and stands next to you, but then he tells you to go stand over on this side. You've been declared guilty, and he comes to take your punishment. What a gift. What a gift. Why do we want to make people perform according to our standard? Why do we love receiving all of God's grace and then truncating it or stopping it short for other people? Why? Oh, we're so proud. You say, well, I think I just do it because I'm just insecure. And then, well, that's pride. It's just the flip side of the coin for pride. He doesn't just declare us not guilty. He declares you righteous, justified, adopted, and beloved. And we need to slow down and really marvel at this. When's the last time you slow down your life, directed your schedule so that you have a free day, a free hour, to say, I'm just going to marvel at the kindness of God. That he would save Matthew McGee. I could give you sin after sin after sin after sin after sin. I could just give you a long list. You might have your own going already for me, but we're growing in that together, so that's good. You see, when we focus on the reality that I'm the sinner, I'm the one in need here, not Joel. Now, I'm not saying Joel's perfect. And it is. Our responsibility to have honest, loving, heartfelt conversations when we know the facts and we have a relationship to someone, to the individual. Matthew 7, Matthew 18. All right, Matthew 7, 1. Judge not lest you be judged. Probably the most misunderstood, most misquoted verse in the entire Bible. But we are called to discern one another's fruit and to engage with that individual. So this is not what James is talking about here. He's talking about running our mouth when we have no business running our mouth because we have forgotten to weep over our sin. To shed tears of deep gratitude and thanksgiving for the incalculable grace that God has shown us. There's so much in there for all of us. So what do we do with this? Well, you can feel incredibly guilty and terrible, and we can lay it on thick, and it would all be true for all of us. Now, the best thing to do is to lay down the gavel and to pick up God's grace. The best thing to do is to remember that if the cross is true, and it is, why do we want to nip at each other's heels? What's worse, why does it bring us satisfaction? No, we remember the depths of our sin. And we remember the rich, rich grace of God in Jesus for us. Morning, noon, and night, day after day after day. And then instead of battling pride, we surrender in humility. Instead of trying to just push it down and say, I got to be better, I got to do better. No, I need to repent. I need to surrender. God, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for saving me. And then what happens is our words shift from tearing people down to building people up because we love our neighbor as ourselves. We want to encourage people. We want to help people in this walk of faith. Surely, because of my own sin, I know it's hard enough. I want to come alongside and I want to help other people. Instead of being suspicious of people, my wife and I went through some years of just realizing, we just bickered about all kinds of stuff. It's one of these stories that we tell often because we found it to be helpful to other people, but we realized we just were not believing the best of each other. I was suspicious of her motives. She was suspicious of mine. And it was not a good combination. And when the Lord in his kindness helped us see that, we've learned how to extend the benefit of the doubt to one another. Because we're loving our neighbor as ourself. You know, you might picture it like someone who is sitting in their living room and they're looking out through a window, not engaged with other people. Oh, I'm starting to judge right there. I got to stop. Oh, it's so easy. They look out the window and they just look and they go, oh, they're driving too fast. They're not walking on the sidewalk and they're not going to church. They ought to be in church this morning. And just start pointing it out. What they forget is that as they're looking through their window, the mirror in their own home is covered. They're never able to look at themselves. James has addressed that too. We need to not look through the window of judgment toward other people. We need to hold up God's word and spend time in his word and let the mirror of God's word reflect who we are, so that we remember the depths that God has saved us from and the righteousness that he has called us to and declared us to be and given us in Christ. When God looks from heaven down on you, he doesn't actually see you in your sin. He sees you covered by the righteousness of Jesus, your beloved Savior. Friends, when you feel the need to critique, criticize in your heart, and verbalize it, pause and pray. So James says in chapter 1, verse 3, when you want to condemn someone else, remember the cross for you is the same cross for them. And whenever you are tempted to gossip, slander, choose to speak words of life, Proverbs 18:21. This isn't just simple behavior modification. This is grace transformation in our lives. The Spirit rewires our desires so that we actually want to do what God calls us to do, what he wants us to do. And we take our pride and our insecurity to the Lord. We confess it as the sin that it is. Read Psalm 32. We acknowledge it before God, and he frees us as we repent of it. Right? So just in sum, Jesus, the judge who could have condemned us all, was condemned for us. So now we are free to love without judgment. As we prepare to close in a time of musical worship and communion, I want to invite you to take that little sheet of paper. I don't know if you thought we were going to have a coloring project or what was going on today, but, and I know it's just a sheet of paper, but I want to ask you to, you know, we put on the bottom line of the song up here that I want you to, you know, just take time, come when you're ready. But I want to ask you to just take a beat this morning, take a pause, as Aaron and the worship team come and lead us in our closing couple songs of worship. But ask the Lord to open your eyes to see the areas where you are judging others, where you are taking God's place as the judge by gossiping, slandering, speaking evil against, right? We don't like speaking evil against. It's easier to talk about gossip or, oh, that slipped out. No, we're speaking evil against. Lord, help me to see where I'm speaking evil against someone. I guess you could do two things this morning. You could take that gavel forward on your way to the communion station and make a pit stop here by the platform. You say, I'm choosing today to lay down my gavel of judgment. I am not God. I am not the judge. We'll just leave it there. So as the Lord leads you, when you're ready, certainly don't do it because you're curious about what other people might think of you. But come forward and lay down the gavel of judgment. Pick up grace that we're reminded of each and every day, the body and the blood of Christ.